That's okay, these things happen. So we're in 1 John chapter 5 from verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Thank you very much. Is walking with God to this day. Why was it so important to know, for my friend, that the gospel is true? Was it that you didn't want to be conned? Yes, I think so. But also, her father had recently died. She was only 17 or 18. My friend wanted to know that if she committed her life to Christ, he would be there for her. He wouldn't just abandon her, as in a sense, her father had done. The Bible is a very powerful book. It is the Word of God. It has power to transform lives. This final section of 1 John is all about Christian assurance. How can we know whether or not we are truly saved from hell, for heaven, for a relationship with God? Here, we're offered true security, the assurance of a relationship with God. That's been the major theme of 1 John. And now John the Apostle pulls the threads together for the final section. I've divided these verses into three sections: the confidence that faith provides, the prayer that faith enables, and the understanding that faith grants. Firstly, then, the confidence that faith provides. John is writing to a church that's had a tough time. In chapter 2, verse 19, we learn there's been a church split. John says that we know this is the last hour because many antichrists have come. Many false teachers have come. 2:19, they went out from us. But they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Great pain lies behind that verse. The Christians John is writing to may well feel that they've been abandoned by those who left the church. In this context, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John has just been talking about those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Have confidence, you who believe. You are born of God. Chapter 5, verse 4. You have victory that has overcome the world. Chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever believes, there it is again. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. By contrast, chapter 5, verse 10b, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So immediately, we're confronted with the challenge. Do I believe in the name of the Son of God? One of the most inspiring speakers I've ever heard is the Anglican Archbishop of Jos, Nigeria. His name is Benjamin Kwoshi. He shared a story that was horrific and inspiring at the same time. Jos, the city in Nigeria, has been rocked by sectarian violence for years now, primarily between Christians and Muslims. There have been endless cycles of violence and vengeance, and hundreds of people have been killed. In March of 2009, a gang of people broke into the bishop's house to kill him. He wasn't home, but his wife, Gloria, was. They did unspeakable things to her, and they beat her and left her for dead. He found her, and she was still alive. But she spent most of the following year in recovery. A year to the day after this gang beat her, in March of 2010, they came back. They broke into his home again, and this time they did find Benjamin. They dragged him out of his house, and they were about to kill him. They had machetes and clubs. Benjamin asked for just a moment to pray before they began. So he knelt there on the dirt and began to pray. A moment later, he felt someone holding his hand. He looked up, and it was his wife. He says, "I still can't believe the courage of that woman. She could have run, but instead, she broke through this line of the same people who had attacked her a year ago and knelt with her husband to pray with him, knowing that her life was over as well." And then, a moment later, he felt someone holding his other hand. He looked, and it was his teenage son. Benjamin begged his son to leave so that he wouldn't be killed as well. And his son said, "Father, they've all left. They're all gone." Why did they leave? Benjamin says he has no idea, and he knows they'll be back. I'd like to believe that the reason they left is that when this bishop and his wife were kneeling in the dirt in prayer, the manifold wisdom of God was put on display before the powers and authorities in the heavenly realm. There was wisdom and power there that these people could not comprehend, and they became afraid and they fled. Belief in Jesus Christ is a very practical thing. It is more than notion, to quote a famous book. It is more than a theory. It is practical. It is lived out in real life. John writes these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that they may know that they have eternal life. Ben Quashie's wife Gloria believed so much in the name of the Son of God that she was willing to kneel and be martyred with her husband in absolute assurance that they would go immediately into the presence of Jesus. Do you have this kind of confidence? Do I have this kind of confidence? This is the confidence that faith provides. Secondly, let me show you the prayer that faith enables. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for. Ben and Gloria Quashie approached God with great confidence as they knelt in the dirt, expecting to die. On that occasion, it was God's will that they should be spared death. They asked, it was God's will. God heard them. They had what they asked for. Prayer is not always answered with a yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. But whatever we ask according to his will is immediately answered with a yes. Often, when God says no, we come to be grateful for that fact. We realize that God's plan was better all the time. In his book, The Unnecessary Pastor, Eugene Peterson writes, "My two sons are both rock climbers, and I've listened to them plan their ascents. They spend as much or more time planning their climbs as in the actual climbing. They meticulously plot their route, and then when they climb, put in place what they call protection. Pitons, hammered into small crevices in the rock face, with attached ropes that will arrest a quick descent to death. Rock climbers who fail to put in place protection have short climbing careers. Our pitons or protection come as we remember and hold on to those times when we've experienced God's faithfulness in our lives. Every answered prayer, every victory, every storm that's been calmed by his presence is a piton which keeps us from falling, losing hope, or worse yet, losing our faith. Every piton in our life is an example of God's faithfulness to us. As we ascend in the kingdom of God, we also realize that each experience, each victory, is only a piton, a stepping stone toward our ultimate goal of finishing the race and receiving the crown of glory. Verse 14, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Think back over every answered prayer. All the times when we've prayed in accordance with God's will, and he has heard us. In the same way, verse 16, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. The sin which leads to death is clearly the sin of rejecting Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the sin that leads to death. But we all sin in a myriad of different ways. Sin that does not lead to death. They're not deliberate. They just reveal how weak and foolish we are. And when we see one another committing this kind of sin, with all the confidence we enjoy as children of God, we should pray for one another. And God will answer those prayers as we pray for one another with this confidence. I'm not saying we should give up on those who are rejecting Jesus. People prayed for us when maybe we were rejecting Jesus, and God put his hand on our lives and we were saved. We were brought into relationship with God. But sometimes there does come a point when God gives us over to our own choice. We are given over to the sin that leads to death. We have chosen to reject Christ. And God says, okay, you've made your choice. That is the sin that leads to death. At that point, John says, he is not saying that we should pray. The unbeliever has been given over to their choice. I have a neighbor who said to me, Chris, I'm an atheist. Please don't talk to me anymore about God. Please don't invite me to any more Christian meetings. There is a sin that leads to death. It is to reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. But I would beseech you to pray for your unconverted family and friends, and to talk to them about Jesus gently, winsomely, prayerfully. There is a sin that leads to death, but lay hold of God. Pray that your loved one won't come to that point of fully and finally rejecting Christ. We've seen the confidence that faith provides, the prayer that faith enables. Use the privilege of prayer. Use the confidence you have in approaching God. God says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Have confidence to pray for your loved ones. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is God's heart for our families and friends who don't know Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. God wants everyone to come to repentance. So get busy in prayer. But thirdly, let me show you the understanding that faith grants. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. There's a great hymn which says, "He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, all my joys in him complete." This is what we understand. This is the assurance that God wants us to have. We have been born of God. We don't just continue to sin. We don't set out to sin. Jesus, who was born of God to be our Savior, he keeps us safe. He keeps us in his love. The evil one can't harm us. The evil one can't steal our salvation. We belong to God. Jesus says in John 10, 27 to 29, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Do you get the picture? We are held safe. We are held in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of God the Father. Jesus keeps us safe. The evil one cannot harm us. Verse 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. By and large, the world doesn't follow Jesus. The world follows Satan. It's under his control. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is ultimately in control. But God allows rebels against him to go on living their rebellious lives, making their own choice to reject Jesus. God allows all this to go on until the day that Jesus returns and all are judged. Are you safe for that day? Have you transferred allegiance from the evil one to the Holy One, to the Lord Jesus himself? Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. This is the understanding that faith grants. We've been given understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jim Elliot, who was martyred as he tried to win for Christ the Huarani people of Ecuador, said this about knowing God: "To stand by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart to gaze and glory and to give oneself again to God, what more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him, please him. To know God, to know him who is true. What could be more precious than this? And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Never lose the wonder of this. We are in him who is true. We are in relationship with God by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've discovered the true God and eternal life. That's why another quote from Jim Elliot has become so famous. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot came to understand what it means to be in Christ, to be in relationship with Christ, what it means to know the true God and eternal life. Jim Elliot gave up what he could not keep. He gave up his life. And he gained that which he cannot lose. He gained heaven. Therefore, John ends, verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Here's what happens so often in the Christian life. We're converted. We understand that we're in Christ. We know God. And then some idol steals our allegiance. An idol is anything that we love in the place of Jesus. We're not very likely to worship physical idols, statues. I did have a friend when I was in my former church. He had an idol of the Virgin Mary in one corner of his shop, while he worshipped all manner of other physical idols. In Western society, very obvious idols are money, sex, and power. People fall away from Jesus because they love these things more than they love Jesus. But an idol can be a lot more subtle than that. Family can become an idol. People argue that they cannot serve God because they're too busy with their family. A Christian ministry can become an idol. When I love the sound of my own voice more than I love Jesus. What idols are you attracted to? What might you love more than Jesus? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols offer false security. Remember the friend I mentioned at the start of this sermon? What she wanted was security, having lost her father. She found it in Christ. But idols promise false security. If I pay into my pension plan at the expense of Christian giving, that gives me a false security of affluence in my retirement. If I go to the gym at the expense of spending time with God, that gives me a false security that I will stay fit and well. if I commit myself to that relationship with a non-Christian, that gives me a false security that I won't be lonely. Idols, things that we love in the place of Jesus, offer us a false security. We've seen this morning the confidence that faith provides, the prayer that faith enables, the understanding that faith grants. Are these things true in your experience? Or are you looking for meaning and significance in idols? Come to God this morning. Commit yourself to Him, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you've been a Christian many years. Ask Him for this prayerful, confident understanding. Ask Him for a deeper experience of Jesus. But know that this means giving your whole life unreservedly to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of Christian assurance. Thank you that we can know that we belong to you, that we have been saved through Christ. And so, Father, grant us great confidence this morning in our Christian lives. Save us from ever doubting that Jesus has saved us. Give us confidence. Enable us to pray. And give us great understanding of the gospel, of your word, that we may live for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.